Thank you, Lord, that through it all, our eyes are on you. Through each and every day, we bring our focus back to you. Thank you that you have good plans for our lives, a good future and good hope for each one of us. Thank you that you are at work in and through and around us. And thank you for this morning where we can stop and listen to the wisdom you've given us through your word and allow it to remake us and reshape us. In your name we pray. Amen. There once was a town high in the Alps that straddled the banks of a beautiful stream. The stream was fed by springs that were old as the earth and as deep as the sea. The water was clear like crystal, and children laughed and played beside it. Swans and geese swam on it, and you could see the rocks and the sand and the rainbow trout that swarmed at the bottom of the stream. High in the hills, far beyond anyone's sight, lived an old man who served as keeper of the springs. He had been hired so long ago that no one could remember a time when he wasn't there. He would travel from one spring to another in the hills, removing branches or fallen leaves or debris that might pollute the water, but his work was mostly unseen. One year, the town council decided that it had better things to do with their money. No one supervised the old man anyway. They had no idea what he actually did. They had roads to repair and taxes to collect and services to offer, and giving money to an unseen stream cleaner had become a luxury they could no longer afford. So they let him go, and the old man left his post. High in the mountains, the springs were untended. Twigs and branches and worse muddied the liquid flow. Mud and silt compacted the creek bed. Farm waste turned the parts of the stream into stagnant bogs. And for a time, no one in the village noticed. But after a while, the water was not the same. It began to look brackish. The swans flew away to live somewhere else. The water no longer had a crisp scent that drew children to play by it. Some people in the town began to grow ill, and all noticed the loss of sparkling beauty that had used to flow between the banks of the streams that fed the town. After yet another time, the springs were cleaned. The life of the village depended on the stream, and the life of the stream depended on the keeper. And the city council reconvened. Money was found, and the old man was rehired. And after a time, the springs were cleaned. The stream was pure. Children again played on the banks. Illness was replaced by health, and the swans came home, and the village came back to life. The life of the village depended on the health of the stream. And the stream is your soul, and you are the keeper. Dallas Willard says that our soul is like a stream of water which gives strength, direction, and harmony to every other area of our life. When that stream is as it should be, we are constantly refreshed and exuberant in all we do, and all else within us is enlivened and directed by that stream. Over the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about having margin, what margin is, and having margin. We've talked about it in three areas of our lives, about our time and about our finances and about our emotions. And all three of those areas are absolutely critical if you're going to live a healthy life. If any of those are out of whack, it's going to have tremendous ramifications. And it is going to lead to all kinds of stress in your life. But God never intended for you to live a stressed out life. It was never part of what Jesus called you into. And our culture values hurrying and more and bigger and every other way. And as a result, most of us live a marginless life. But it's not what God called us to do. And the underpinning of everything we've said for the last 3 weeks really boils down to today. And it's this very, very simple principle. If I have a life with healthy margin, it will be because I have tended to my inner life. Hear that again. If I'm going to have a life with healthy margin, it will be because I have chosen to tend to my inner life. I will have tended to the stream of my life. I would have taken care of the inner parts of who I am. Because we know that life flows from the inside out. And if you're going to have margin, if you're going to have a healthy life, it's going to be because you've put a ton of energy into tending to the inner parts of who you are so that it can flow out. It's exactly what the scriptures say. You may want to turn over to Proverbs chapter 4. That's where we're going to be this morning as we look into the scriptures. But in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says this simple, straightforward principle. Above all else, guard your heart. for everything you do flows from it. Margin and all of life flows out of your heart. And if you're going to live well, if you're going to have margin, it's not going to be because you've managed your calendar only. If you're going to have financial margin, it's not because you've created a budget and you've stuck to your budget. If you're going to have margin in all of those areas, it's going to be because you have put focus and energy on the inner parts of who you are, and that lends itself out to margin. A marginless life ought to be a red flag screaming that there is something amiss on the inside. Something is untended. The stream is contaminated. So this morning we're going to talk about that a little bit. How do we tend to the stream of our soul, of our inner life, and we create margin? So once again, let me just give you a quick reminder of what margin is in case you've missed the last several weeks. You know, margin is simply the space between my limit and my load. It's what I have to do and my resources to pull it off. It's the gas I have in my tank, and having gas left at the end of the day is margin. It's the time I have, so at the end of the day, I have some time left. It's my finances. At the end of the month, I have some money left. It's my emotions. I'm not strung out, wrung out, and burned out all of the time. I have some space in my life. And so margin is having a little room between what I have to do and my capacity to pull it off. And so this morning, again, what I'm suggesting to you is the health of margin comes from the inside out. So let's talk about this a little bit. Every week, I've tried to give you kind of the underlying problem for each of these margin issues. Let me do the same thing again today. The underlying problem on tending to your inner life is that we live in a world that has an emphasis on the external over the internal. It's just that simple. It's not a pure either-or decision. None of us can purely live in the outside versus the inside, or the inside versus the outside. None of us can give all that we are to the inside, or we're going to starve to death. You know, somebody's going to have to fix dinner. So the reality is, it is a balancing act, and we live in a world that is so overemphasized the external, there is no regard for who we are. It is only about what we achieve. Let me just ask a quick question. Those of you in the workforce, when you go to work, do you get rewarded for your character or for what you accomplish? When you get a merit raise, is it because you've grown in holiness, righteousness, character? Or is it because you've accomplished more and moved the bottom line and moved the needle over a bit for the company? If you're in school and you take a test, is there a curve because you're a nice guy or gal? There isn't, is there? Everything about us in our world encourages, demands, and rewards our external life. Everything. And so as a result, you know, we live our lives, we see the impact in our world of living a life that is purely based on the bottom line and what we get accomplished. And we're rewarded for that. The most important thing about you, listen here, listen to me. The most important thing about you in your life will not be what you achieve, but what you become. The very best thing you bring to your family is not your accomplishments, but your character. The value you add at your company is not just what you do, it is who you are when you show up. And I assure you, men and women, when you get to heaven, it will be much more about who you have become in your walk with Jesus than what you have accomplished. Years ago, a fellow named Gordon MacDonald wrote a book called Ordering Your Private World. It's the same basic concept. And in it, he wrote about the sinkhole syndrome. And he talked about areas in Florida, and you see them in the news periodically, where everything will be fine, everything's wonderful, and then all of a sudden an entire house will drop into a sinkhole. An entire apartment complex will fall into a sinkhole. A parking lot will fall into a sinkhole. And what's happening is there's a space underground where there is water, but in the drought, the water goes away, and then all of a sudden, the weight of what's above crashes in on what's beneath. The dilemma in an overemphasized world, a world that overemphasizes the external, is that there's nothing underneath, and eventually there will come a time of pressure, and the sinkhole syndrome will open up, and our lives will crash in on themselves. Jesus told a story about this, that the real fruit of the life on the outside is what's underneath the surface. It's a farming story. It's a story that's about dirt and seeds and a farmer. In the story, the farmer is the same in every part of the story. The seed is the same. It's not a story about good farming and bad farming. It's not a story about good seed or bad seed. It's about dirt. It's about good dirt and bad dirt. And Jesus kind of brings these stories out to bear. And he says, you know, there is an inner life that is hardened. And he talks about planting the seed on the hardened ground. And the seed can't crack in under the surface. And sometimes our inner life is so hard, it is so protected. We've been hurt, we've been damaged. We said, I will not be hurt again. I am not going to let anything penetrate my outer shell. Nothing's getting through the armor. And I'm not going to risk loving. I'm not going to risk forgiving. I'm not going to enter into that pain anymore, because every time I do, it gets hurt. And the problem is our soul, our inner life gets hard, and there's no fruit. Then he says there's a shallow inner life. Richard Foster says that superficiality is the curse of our day, is that everything we do is on the surface. Everything we do is on the outside. Everything we do is out here. And so we're great. You want to talk Saints football, LSU football? You want to talk weather? Is it ever going to stop raining? Is it ever going to dry out? You want to talk hobbies, all this stuff that's out here that's kind of shallow? We can do it all day long. But we never look inside at our fears and our longings and our wounds. We never get below the surface. See, your inner life, your inner life it must be soft and pliable, not hardened. Your inner life craves depth and not superficiality. And then Jesus talks about the cluttered life. He says some of the seed gets thrown among the thorns. You know, the seed goes out, but then all the other things around it, they get choked out by the worries of life and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things. And the cluttered life is a life that is just overgrown with external things. It is packed, and there's no room for anything in the internal. And we're too busy to even think about what's on the inside, because we get up in the morning early and we race to this and go to work and we go to the soccer game and then we go to the meeting and we race home and we collapse in bed. There is no space for the inner life. And we're just simply too busy. The soul longs for slowness. It has to have time and space to develop. And what Jesus drives home in these stories is the key to health above ground is all what's going on beneath ground. If you're going to have margin in your life, it will be because you have gone below the surface and you have looked at that inner part of who you are. And that's what Proverbs says. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. So what do? How do we solve this? Let me expand the passage here for you, because the verse 4:23 is an extended passage, and the passage has a lot to say about who we are and how to be healthy on the inside. Let me give you five principles, if I could, out of this passage. First is this. You got to begin by building your inner life on God's word, on God's promises. Look at verse 20 and what he says. It says, my son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Don't let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life. Hear this, they are life to those who find them and health to one's whole body. You see what he's saying? If I were to simplify it, what he's really saying is, says, focus on my words, because that's what's going to give you life. We live in a world that just looks at God's word as nothing of value. It's either archaic, it's closed-minded, it's in many other things that it's what it's proclaimed to be. But what the scripture says is that this is life. And what he says is, my son, pay attention, focus, concentrate. Why? Because you are what you focus on. He says, turn your ear to my words. Why? Because you are what you listen to. Don't let them out of your sight. Why? You are what you look at. You will be drawn to what you look at. I'll never forget when I first got my driver's license. Maybe I still just had my permit. I can't remember now. I think it was permit. And we were driving up through East Texas. We lived in Arlington, going to Texarkana to see my grandparents. And we were going down this two-lane road, and we're making our way over there. And as we're going along, as I'm driving, all of a sudden my dad kind of reaches over and grabs the wheel and pulls me back a little bit because I was drifting left. I was drifting over into the other lane. And I had to think about why I was, because I was kind of new. There's cars wheeling back and forth, and I got in the habit of staring at the other car in the oncoming traffic, and I started drifting towards what I was looking at. You will drift towards whatever you stare at. You will become whatever it is you focus on. And you can tell, men and women, we can tell what we're focusing on by where your mind goes in your down moment. When life slows down just a little bit, where does your attention go? Do you feel like you need to pick up your phone, check Facebook or Instagram to see what's going on out here? Well, that's where you're focused. Does your mind go to your bank account? Does your mind go to the medical records and wondering what's happening? That's where your focus is. But what he says is that life is found in God's word. See, if we're not careful, we start listening to all the wrong voices. We start staring at all the wrong stuff, and it draws us that direction. And that's why he says, look, don't let his word out of your sight. And Solomon is so wise here. The health of your inner life will be based on what you focus on. It will be determined by what you stare at, think on, reflect on, listen to. So the first thing is build your life. Put your inner life on God's word, not what everybody else is saying, on God's word. Second thing I see in the passage is this, is make choices that support the priority of your inner life. Make choices. Because he said, you notice what he says in verse 23? It says, above all else. Don't miss that. Above all else. Above everything else. In other words, there's a lot of stuff out here. There are all kinds of options. There are all kinds of decisions. There are all kinds of priorities and choices. But over all of these, you've got to prioritize your inner health, your inner world. Above all those options, you've got to choose to guard that. Because if you guard the wrong thing as your highest priority, it's going to cause you all kinds of problems. And look, we put all kinds of energy into protecting all kinds of stuff, don't we? We have passwords for everything. We have keys for everything. And we're trying to protect our identities and all this stuff and our time. And they're all good. But if you're not guarding that inner part above everything else, then it will be the part that gets contaminated. And so I emphasize this. Above all else, you've got to choose. You've got to make choices. There's something deeply energizing about making a choice, isn't there? See, if you don't make a choice, you kind of go, well, I'm a victim. I kind of have to do this. But when you say, no, I am choosing to do this, when you tell yourself, I am choosing to prioritize my inner life, that choosing leads to action. It leads to a momentum, right? They did a study a few years ago in nursing homes. Almost nobody chooses to go into a nursing home, right? Nobody does. There's a handful that kind of recognize it's the right thing in that season of life. They make that choice that actually energizes them in the process. They looked at who did not do well and who thrived in a nursing home. Here's what they discovered. Is the ones who flourished were the ones who made choices about their life in a world where you had no choices. You go into the nursing home, you know this. They tell you what to eat. For a large part, they tell you your schedule. They tell you where to sleep, and you're in a room where you don't get to make any choices. But the people who thrived sat down, and they sat across the table from one another and said, the heck with the diet. Let's trade food. They chose what they wanted to eat. They got tools and crowbars and went in and rearranged their rooms. They broke all the rules. So they're kind of role models for me. I love these guys. Right? But they took control. They made choices about their lives. When you choose to get out of the current of all of culture, when you choose to say, you guys all go this direction if you want to, but I will choose to deal with, and I'm going to set my schedule accordingly, my priorities accordingly, I'm going to spend my money accordingly, and you begin to make those choices, it's what's fascinating is that choice begins to lead to another choice, and it motivates you. I mean, you've seen this. If you decide you're going to start walking to get some exercise, and you begin to do that, isn't it fascinating how all of a sudden that choice leads to momentum and yet another choice? You are always snowballing one way or the other. And you are either snowballing towards choosing to prioritize your inner life or snowballing away from prioritizing your inner life. And it's all in how you choose to do it. And that's why he says, look, above all else, make this choice, all right? So you got to take some measure of control. If you want to do it, you have to choose what your day, your life is going to look like. Right, let me give you the third. Is you got to watch what flows into your heart. Again, that's what he says in verse 23. He says, you guard your heart. We have to guard what goes into our heart. Years ago, back in, it would have been 94, I guess. Back in 1994, I took about 20, 25 people to Indonesia. And it was a mission trip. It was a youth trip. It had 20-some-odd people. We were going to go to the island of South Sulawesi, which is very Muslim. We were going to go to teach English as a second language. We were going to go work in a school. And the whole point of the trip was that we're going to go in and teach English. And in the process of teaching English, we're kind of trained up on how to teach things in such a way that we would be able to talk about Jesus. So we would say, let us tell you about our holidays. We would talk about various things, Thanksgiving, Easter, Christmas, all of those which lead us to talk about Jesus. We brought pictures of our family, but almost always surrounding some religious place so that we could talk about Jesus. We just found all kinds of ways to talk about Jesus. And South Sulawesi is just so stinking hot. Matter of fact, one of the guys was a big old guy, and we nearly lost him to heat, dehydration. He had to drink like liters of fluids every morning just to kind of stay alive. And they were long, hot days. We were there for a week or so. But before we left Houston, we had heard that outside of the city we were going to be in was a waterfall. And I'd read some stuff, and we'd heard about it. And so the idea was we were going to work all week, and at the end of the week we were going to go to the waterfall. So we're going to work, and then we're going to go play. We're going to work, and then we're going to go play. And so we built it up, and we were so fired up. And I think in our minds we thought it was like Niagara Falls or something wonderful, We're going to go to Eden, and it'd be a great... But some of the Indonesians we were working with had heard what we were going to do, and eventually someone pulled us aside and said and began to tell us the truth about the waterfall. It's really not very big. It's more like a trickle. It's really a long way off. It's much farther than you think it is. And then they said, but look, I don't know how to tell you this, but the real problem with the waterfall is that the waterfall is downstream from something else. And he said, upstream, it's where all the people in their villages wash all their clothes. Upstream is where all the villagers take all their baths. Upstream is where all of their latrines flow. And so the river was no longer that big of an attraction for us. As a matter of fact, one of my friends, Renee, he dubbed it Fecal Falls. We're going to Fecal Falls. Well, we still went. We still went, and it was forever. It was a dirty, dusty road. But nobody got in the water because of what was in the water. You got to guard what goes in to your heart. I think the key here is to simplify. I think the more we have, the more it draws away our focus. And I think what we have to do here, what he's saying, guard your heart, is that we have to ruthlessly guard what comes into our life. And if I were going to spell it out, I think it's this. We have to ruthlessly eliminate stuff because all of the stuff we have requires us to pay attention to it. And we have to ruthlessly eliminate speed and hurry from our lives. If you want more margin in your life, you can't stay where you are. You can't take your overfull schedule and say, I'm going to somehow cram margin into it. Something's got to give. If you want financial margin, you can't keep spending what you're currently spending and gain any extra space. Something has to be eliminated. You have to simplify and create space somewhere, or it's just not going to work. You cannot develop emotional margin in your life and continue to keep God out of your life. You have to ruthlessly eliminate stuff and hurry in order to have margin. Matter of fact, if you would listen to your prayers for the next week or so, how often do we pray, God, give me the ability to get done all of the stuff in my calendar? In fact, God, give me the ability to do more than I'm currently doing. And what we're asking God to do is bless our marginless life so that we can keep doing what we're doing or doing more, instead of saying, God, would you help me create space in this? All right, number four is you got to clean out the debris that contaminates my inner life. Look at verse 24. He says, look, keep your mouth from free of perversity. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead, not to look off into the... Fix your gaze directly before you. Give careful thought to the paths for your feet. Be steadfast in all your ways. Do not turn to the right or the left. Keep your foot from evil. And part of what he's saying here is that periodically your inner life is just like your garage. It starts off orderly and neat. Time goes by, clutter comes in, gets all messed up. You got to take it all out and reorganize the thing. Every now and then, you got to take a ruthless assessment of your life and figure out, okay, you know, is there sin in my life? Is there bad priorities in my life? You got to get the debris out in order for it to move forward. And you can tell, I think what he's saying here is you can tell what your inner life is like based on what it's producing, right? And you know, it's exactly what Jesus said in Matthew 15. You know, when he said, look, what goes into someone's mouth doesn't defile them. It's not all the stuff in your life, right? It's what comes out of your mouth that defiles you. What comes out just tells you what's going on. And you can see how healthy your heart is by looking at what it's producing. And so it's really not that hard to it's not that complicated to figure out. You just watch yourself. You find yourself snapping at people because you're stressed out. You find yourself having level 9 responses to level 2 events where you're overreacting to stuff. Do you find yourself kind of turning inward and getting all self-focused? Do you find yourself moping and being obsessive or manic? These are all clues that there's something that needs to come out of your life, because we manifest outwardly with what's going on inside of us. You know, and the amazing thing is Jesus is great at this. He's just the great heart surgeon. He's able to come and take our old, dirty, broken heart and wash it clean and make it new. And he can give us this new heart. And so, you know, one of the things I would encourage you to do is take a real... You want a good have margin in your life? You're going to have to do some kind of assessment of who you are and what's coming out. And then based on that, make the changes. Finally, let me give you number 5. What I see woven, especially the first half of this passage and the end, is to practice the presence of God inside me at all times. You know, at the beginning when he says, look, pay attention to what I say. I'm right here. I'm talking to you. Turn your ear to my words. I'm right here with you. Your inner life was designed by God to be with God. The stream inside of you that you're the keeper of was created by God so that you could meet with God right there. God is always there. God is always wanting to live life with you. But he's not rude, he's not demanding, he's not going to force his way. For the most part, he's going to sit quietly and wait for you to create space for him. And I think the key, if God is there all the time, the key is to develop an awareness of each and every moment of God is there. Back in the day, Brother Lawrence years ago wrote a book called Practicing the Presence of God. And I think that's critical, because it's practicing, it's recognizing, it's learning every day more and more that God is right here. And we have to learn through practice that God is present with us. You know, and look, I've maybe talked about this a little bit, but one of the things I've learned over the last couple of years is just to learn to play slug bug with God. Any of you guys ever played slug bug as a kid growing up? Anybody in here? Someone, please? This hand? One person? Two? No, none of you guys played slug bug? you poor, pitiful people. Poor, pitiful people. Well, when I was a kid, what we did was this. You were in the back seat of the car, and you kept your eyes open for a Volkswagen Beetle. Right? You called it something else? What'd you call it? Punch bug? Punch bug. Bug. Buggy? Punch buggy. Well, that's a whole lot. All right, so anyway, you're with me on this thing now? Yeah, you see the Volkswagen, first one to see it, pounds the guy next to him. It was a violent game. And depending upon who was in the car, there were bruises, there was bloodshed, everything about it. But what it did, didn't it? It made you alert to your... You got pain if you weren't alert. So you're always on the looking. Down the street, got a beetle over here, parking lot, anywhere, you're looking all the time, right? Because you got to be the first one to get the punch in. It made you aware. My friend Ronnie introduced me to this whole idea of playing that with God. And so finding ways to be aware, because there were Volkswagens everywhere, right? I mean, there are less and less now, but there's still a bunch of them out there. You should introduce this to your kids. But the deal is God's at work all of the time. And so what I've done is try to create ways to create an awareness that God is right here trying to whisper to me all the time. And so almost every month I'll pick something. I usually call it a prompt. I'll pick something that I feel like God wants to weave into my life that I'm paying attention to or trying to throughout the day. You know, some months it's birds, especially robins. Sometimes it's been Korean-made cars. One month it was security cameras everywhere. And I choose things, and I listen to the Lord on what it might be, things that I might see regularly to kind of check me and slow me down and go, oh, yeah. So when I see robins in those months, it's all about, oh, yeah, God, you feed the birds of the field. I can trust you to provide for me. On the Korean-made vehicles, I just come back from Korea, and I just become aware of freedom and the value of that. And every time I would see a Korean-made vehicle, I would just kind of pause and go, God, thank you for my freedom. Thank you for that Jesus died for me, and it's for freedom that you set me free. When I was looking at security cameras, it was all about this idea of God watching over me all the time, that he was with me, paying attention to me. So I would just go into restaurants, and I'd go, oh, security camera, thank you, God, thank you. And all of a sudden, I might not even think about it. I might notice it. And even now, to say, if I see a robin somewhere, I kind of pause almost instinctively and say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for reminding me that you're right here with me all the time. It's just a tool. But it's one of the ways it helps me become aware that God is right there. And there's so often when I'll realize that God kind of puts something that in front of me, shows it to me, so I can kind of go, oh, yeah, thank you, Lord, you're here. Whatever it may be. Anything would work. I mean, there's all kinds of these things. But it kind of helps me refocus and bring my heart and go back to the inner part of my life in the times when I've forgotten who God is. If you're going to have a life with healthy margin, it's only going to be because you have tended to your inner life in a world that doesn't value it.